Well, this morning we're going to have a lesson on the series of lessons that we've been presenting all year long, family and faithfulness. And so this morning I thought it would be a good idea for us to think about some ways that we can address family problems. And so I've entitled the lesson, Working on Family Problems. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And as we think about introducing this thought, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now we have the fundamental basis for relationships set forth in these verses. And the gospel teaches us to humble ourselves and to serve one another in love. But a lot of times we forget that these instructions apply to our families. You know, it's very easy to talk about loving my neighbor when he lives across town, right? Or maybe in another county or even another state or another city. Oh yes, we love those neighbors all day long. But what about our neighbor who lives in the same house with us, you know? Well, that's a little bit harder to do sometimes. And so this morning, I would like for us to basically take a look at some principles that we find in the message of the gospel that speak about getting along with one another. And specifically, we're going to tailor that to getting along with our families. So as we think about working on family problems this morning, this is an ongoing effort on our part. It is something that we've got to take up every single day because our families are always with us on a regular basis, on a daily basis. And so in thinking about these, now these principles apply to everyone, but we're going to kind of look at them in relationship to the family this morning. Now I would like to say this, that in regard to this lesson, sometimes there are troubles that families need specific help with. And this lesson isn't designed to go into detail in regard to those situations. Now, there are resources available to everyone, and if you would like to know what those are, you can come visit with me and talk to me when it comes to some of the deeper family issues that people have. But this morning, we're just going to look at some basic principles that sort of broadly apply to everyone, and maybe you could pick one or two out from this list that you particularly could work on. You may, as we look at this list of things that we can do to help our relationship with our family, there may be one or two that stand out to you, and you may say, you know, I really need to work on that one. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you are a note taker, to get out your pens and pencils and a piece of paper maybe, and just kind of write down some of these things, because we're going to have a long list of principles here that we can use to help us in getting along with our families and particularly in working on family problems that occur occasionally. Now, when we think about personal relationships in our families, we understand that sometimes there are disagreements. And when we have disagreements, we want to handle those in a right, loving kind of way. And this is a lesson designed to help us to do that. So let's think about several biblical principles that we can work on today. First of all, we want to pursue peace in relationship to our families. Now, sometimes people get it in their mind that the family is the place where we can let warfare reign, you know. But that's not the right attitude that we need to have. We want to have peaceful relationships and loving relationships with our families. And so the first principle that we want to set forth here is the principle of pursuing peace. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, we read, "If it is possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men." And of course, that includes our family members. We want to be at peace with them. And this really ought to be the foundation of our family relationships. We should want to live peaceably with those that we have in the household. But there are, of course, those who sometimes will antagonize their family members. And we have to ask the question, why would we want to do that when peace is so much better than, you know, drama, right? And so peaceful relationships are something we need to pursue in our families. So if we can have it in mind that when we wake up in the morning that I'm going to be at peace with my family, I'm going to have a wonderful relationship with them, if that's the first thought in our head, that will go a long way toward preventing some of the problems that we have in families. Secondly, we want to let love live in our families. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, we read, "Owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law." And like we mentioned earlier, our neighbors are as much as those who live in the same house with us as those who are down the street or across town or wherever. And so we want to let love live in our families by loving our family. And that means considering that our families are our neighbors as much as anyone else is. If we look at those within our family as the objects of our love, and we think about them as being recipients of our love, then we're going to be more inclined to get along with one another, and we're going to have better relationships with our families. And when problems arise, we're going to think about them as people that we love as opposed to problems that need to be solved. You know, sometimes we confuse members of our family with things instead of seeing them as the people that they are. And we get confused sometimes. We start loving things and using people when the real order is to love people and to use things. And you know, a lot of times that can be difficult within our families because we value the things that we have within our life, and it's a lot easier to preserve things and to elevate them than it is to preserve family members, because family members take a lot more work, you know, than to preserving a pretty that's on the shelf. Family members take a lot more work. And so we've got to stop that confusion. Let love live means that, first of all, we regard our family members with love and see them as the people that they are, and we prioritize people over things. And that's so important for us to do. And so we need to let love live within our family. That'll go a long way towards solving a lot of family problems right there. Third, we want to judge righteous judgment. How many times have you heard a family member jump to a conclusion about another family member? "Why, he did this to me," or "she did that to me," or "I just know that they committed this injustice," whatever it might be, toward me, and they're guilty, you know. Well, that happens a lot, you know, especially among maybe brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters, and however that happens, and maybe it even happens among husbands and wives, right? But we need to instead judge righteous judgment. You know, the Bible says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And what does that mean? It means that before we rush to judgment, we're going to hear all of the information, and we're going to try to be a good discerner of what actually happened before we draw an unwarranted conclusion. It's very easy to try to cast the finger of blame at someone else in our family, whether it be a brother or sister or a husband or a wife or whoever. But we don't want to do that. We want to judge righteous judgment. Number four, we need to perceive people. And what I mean by that is think about things from other people's perspective rather than just our own perspective. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says there are diversities of workings, but the same God who worketh all things in all. And that is telling us that in the church, and this is the context in which this verse is given, in the church, there are many people, and there are many talents, and there are many abilities, and many people do things in many different ways. Well, this same principle can be applied to our families. You know, I'm not the same person that my wife is or that my children are, and they're not the same person that I am. And so what does that mean? That means I need to respect our differences to the degree that I allow them to do things in their own way. And maybe sometimes that means that I don't get my way in certain things. And that's okay. Why? Because people are different and we need to perceive people and allow them to work in the way that they need to work and whatever that way might be. And that means that we've got to understand them a little bit. We've got to think about things from their perspective a little bit. And that'll go a long way, you know, toward solving some family problems. Putting ourselves in other people's shoes, as the old saying goes. And we want to do that. We want to perceive people. But then next, we want to listen liberally. Listen liberally. Sometimes it can be hard to listen, especially when someone is disagreeing or criticizing, and just criticizing I'm talking about. We need to listen liberally. And sometimes we just need to stop talking and listen to what the other person has to say. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, James writes, "You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Swift to hear. That's the kind of people we need to be, especially with our families. Ready to listen. Ready to hear what the other person has to say. And not just to let the words go in one ear and out the other, but really seeking to understand what the other person is saying and asking good questions to hear how they're describing themselves and their situation, and trying then to appreciate the circumstances that they are in. And this requires some patience on our part and some ability for us to think about how we can slow down a little bit in relationship to our families. So we need to listen liberally. And if we want to solve problems in our family and work on the problems that we have in our family, listening is one of those key things. Number six, we need to watch our words. You know, the tongue is a very dangerous instrument, and it can cause issues when it is let loose upon those around us. James chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "The tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison." Well, that is a dangerous description indeed. And so as we think about using our tongues wisely, we want to control those words. We don't want to let those words just fly out of our mouths without thought or without control, but rather rein them in, you know, like a person who is at the helm of a very powerful set of horses, so to speak, and is trying to maintain control of those. We've got to pull back on the reins and make sure that our words and those horses are our words, and make sure those words go where we want them to go, you know, and not take off without control. And that will certainly lead to tragedy and horrible situations. So for us to work on family problems, we've got to think about what we're going to say. And we've got to say things in the right way. Watch your words. Next, we want to abolish anger. Anger can be a real issue among families. It can be a problem that exacerbates many of the other problems that we've already discussed. In fact, anger is one of those root things that then will seep into these other areas. It will cause us not to watch our words. It will cause us not to listen. It will cause us not to judge righteous judgment. It will cause us to ignore some of the other things that we've discussed this morning. And so anger is something that we need to abolish. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31 we read, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice." And malice or evil intent is behind anger a lot. And that is one thing that we need to recognize. If we allow ourselves and we seek to put into practice true love within our life and seeking peace with others within our life, then we're going to remove anger from the equation. And we want to abolish that. Anger only escalates situations from bad to worse. If you find yourself being angry, then you need to take some time out and set aside some moments for calming down and thinking about loving thoughts and peaceful thoughts before you re-engage with the person that you're having problems with in your family, because we want to abolish anger. But then next, we want to commend the correct. And when we think about commending the correct, we're thinking about really getting in touch with other people and appreciating the positive things that they do in the family. You know, we are very good critics a lot of times. It's easy to criticize. Anybody can be a critic, the old saying goes, because all you got to do is find one wrong thing that you don't like about someone else and verbalize it. Well, that's not really where we want to put our efforts. What we want to do is commend the correct. Instead of looking for the wrong things, let's look for the right things. Let's try to see the good things that our family members do. Let's try to focus on those things and thinking about how this family member contributes to the family instead of all the ways in which, at least in our mind, that we perceive the negative aspects. So that is a shifting in thinking in a different direction, focusing on the positive as opposed to focusing on the negative. You know, the Bible says, like in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul always sought to commend first the congregations to which he wrote. And he says here in Romans 1 verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world." This was a positive thing. And he focused on those positive things when he wrote letters to congregations and to people. And he prayed for them. And he wanted positive things to happen. And that's what we should want as well. And so we need to commend the correct, especially in our families and in how we work together with our families. But then, you know, we also want to rebuke the wrong. Sometimes our family members do that which is wrong. But we want to handle that in the appropriate way, okay? We don't want to handle that in an inappropriate way. And the Bible says in Luke 17, verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sin, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." And so when someone in our family has done something wrong, we need to take the time to say the appropriate words that will set him or her back on the right track. And that needs to be done in a loving way. That needs to be done in a faithful way. And it needs to be done with the right attitude. Looking to ourselves, right? As Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us, if a brother is in a trespass, you who are spiritual, rebuke such a one in the spirit of meekness, looking to yourselves also, you know, lest you be tempted. So there is a great risk in rebuking others when they've done wrong, that we are tempted also to go in the same way. And so all of this needs to be done with great care and great concern. But yes, when wrong is done, it needs to be rebuked. But then wrong needs to be repented of also. And maybe this is something that we can work on in our families, is repenting of wrong. When we do that which is wrong, we need to recognize it and have the humility to repent of it and to change our ways. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, and if we want our families to be saved and we want to have good relationships in our families and we want to live peaceably with one another, then it's going to start with us as individuals, and we've got to be willing to change the wrong things that are taking place within our life and identifying those wrong things and making positive steps of correction. When others see our example, and especially I'm talking to our family leaders, our fathers, our grandfathers, our husbands, especially talking to you, because God has given you the leadership role in families to be the example in this area. And when we've done wrong, we need to make sure that we are setting the right example for that, so that others can see that example in our family and follow it. And so we need to repent of wrong when we've done what is wrong. We want this to make our families about their relationships with God. And that means that when we think about things that have been done wrong, that of which we need to repent, that we're thinking first of all about our relationship with God, because that's really what it's about. It's not about the other guy so much. It's about me and my relationship with God. And when I think of that first and foremost, I'm not going to have a problem repenting of wrong, because I'm going to recognize that my admission of wrong is not a confession that the other person is right, okay? It's a confession that God is right, all right? And that's very important to understand in my repentance. My repentance is a confession that God is right, not that another person is right. And we need to get that. Sometimes we let the idea of thinking, well, I don't want this other person to be right, we let that thought get into our head, and that keeps us from repenting the way that we really ought to. And it ought not to. But if we will remove that erroneous thought that it's not about other people being right, it's about God being right, then that will help us to repent. And that is a great thing to think about when we know that we've done something that we shouldn't have done. So we need to repent of wrong. But then we also need to forgive the penitent. So many times you have situations in families where individuals simply refuse to forgive one another. And they will hold on to those grudges, you know, for long stretches of time. And years later, that will be brought up when there's a disagreement or when there's a trouble. And that will be the time, you know, when those grudges come out. Well, that's not forgiveness, folks. Forgiveness means that we let go and we forget, just like God does with our sins. And if we want our sins to be forgiven by God, then that's how we've got to act toward one another in our families. We've got to forgive. Jesus said this in Luke 17, verse 4, and if he sin against thee seven times in the day, and there may be some who, you know, in the families who count, well, that's one time he sinned against me, that's two, here we go. No, we don't want to be like that though, right? But even if he does sin against you seven times in the day and seven times turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And even seven times 70, Jesus said in another place, right? So forgiveness isn't about me correcting somebody else, okay? Forgiveness is about me letting go of something that somebody has done to me and letting them work on that in their relationship with God, okay? And so I've got to forgive. That's what forgiveness is about, letting it go and moving forward and not holding on to those grudges And grudges are the worst thing. They can become so entrenched and so difficult for a family to bear because those grudges will come up over and over and over again. We want to put that away when it comes to working with our family members. So we need to forgive the penitent. But then we need to also tell the truth. You know, this is so crucial and so critical in our family relationships because so many times we want to self-justify and we want to be the right one and not be in the wrong, and we want to rationalize our behavior because we don't want to be honest with what we've done, and so we don't want to tell the truth. We don't want to fess up, you know, to things that we have done that we really don't want our family to know about. But it is so important for us to tell the truth. You know, a lot of times lack of telling the truth is out of fear that our family members aren't going to love us. And we think that, well, if I tell this truth about myself, then my brothers or sisters are going to hate me, or my parents are going to, shy away from me. They're not going to want to have anything to do with me. I fear if I tell the truth. And then between husbands and wives, the fear there is if they tell the truth that, you know, they're going to end up in divorce or something. And so fear is what drives a lot of times our not being honest with others. We've got to love one another enough to be able to tell the truth and be committed to one another enough to accept the difficult truths that our families need to tell so that we can work through them together, because that's what being family is all about. Really, it's about working through the problems together, not isolating and separating ourselves from one another. And so telling the truth is so important. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. So we want to tell the truth. We want to seek to serve. Think about 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, be subject unto the elder. Yes, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Service is where we want to be, and we need to have the humility to consider ourselves servants of one another in the family. We all have a place to live in our families, and we all have a service to provide. And if we look at ourselves as servants of one another in our families, that's going to go a long way toward helping us have good, peaceful families. We want to be consistent in our conduct. Notice Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Children especially need to see consistency out of their parents. Children are very good hypocrisy detectors, and they know and they can see hypocrisy when it occurs in families. And parents need to be consistent if they're going to be good examples to children. But if they are being hypocritical, they need to fess up to that and confess it and repent of it and work on that and do better. And certainly in families, that can be an issue. And I've experienced that in my family. I've had to fess up in my family, not being consistent sometimes. And it's hard to do, but we need to do it. We need to work on that, parents, especially being consistent in our conduct. And then we need to be willing to suffer wrong. If something has gone not our way in the family, sometimes we've got to suffer wrong for the sake of peace. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, Paul told the church at Corinth there, why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded as opposed to insisting on your right? Or insisting on your way, so to speak. Sometimes, even though we may be right, we've got to say, you know what? For the sake of peace, for the sake of love, I'm going to suffer wrong here so that things can be well. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't address things that are sinful. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes we've got to say, you know, maybe I just need to step back and let things go forward and see what happens, and let other things happen first before progress can be made. And sometimes that means I need to suffer wrong. Jesus Christ certainly suffered wrong on behalf of us sinners so that we might be saved. And then finally, we need to look to the Lord. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. And then whatever we do, we need to look to the Lord and listen to his guidance and let him lead us in all things. What would Jesus do in the situation that I'm in according to what his word teaches? What would he do? He lived a sinless life. And so he is our perfect example, our perfect model, and we need to be seeking to follow him. And if we seek to follow him, then that will go a long way toward helping us deal with family problems. I would like to leave you with James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so as we're working on family problems, we want to have the fruit of righteousness. And we want to have the wisdom that is from above. And may God help us to have that wisdom. Perhaps this morning you need the Lord's wisdom within your life. And you need to begin following his wisdom by becoming a child of God today. Well, you can do that by hearing God's word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And if this morning we can help you with that, we would be happy to do so. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church for some problems that you might be having within your family. And this morning you've identified what some of those things are, and now you want to reach out and ask for help in that regard. Well, we would be happy to pray with you for whatever that might be. And so this morning, if you have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do that right now while together we stand and while we sing.